You're very welcome. This is a very special day in the lives of the 10 candidates who were following the Lord in obedience to his command in to the waters of baptism. And we wanted to be as blessed a time and as blessed a day as is possible under God. And we'll explain to you things as they go along. We are going to start pretty sharpish because we have a bit. There's several people who are going to be sharing testimony, telling how God changed their lives. Let us all stand. Let's hear you. We're asking the candidates for their favourite hymn, their favourite song, which will be played musically anyway. I'm not sure if we'll have the words up for you, but it'll be played musically as they're going under the waters of baptism. But I do know that that song is one of the ones that was requested by one of our candidates, and that's Wallace, who's the youngest candidate for baptism. Isn't that right, Wallace? And maybe one of the most recent converts as well. But thank God, his grace and his mercy extends right throughout our life. Thank God for that. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Let's all ask the Lord for a real anointing, a real touch, a real sense of his power and blessing. I can remember when the day when I was baptized in Lisburn Congregational Church. And whilst there is no merit, you mean, let me explain this to you now. There is no merit in being baptized. You understand that? It is purely a step of obedience. And it's not an optional extra for any believer. It's a step of obedience. Have you been baptized? What doth hinder me to be baptized? have you believed? But I do know this, the day that I obeyed the Lord in obedience to his command and was baptized, something happened in here. I knew that what I had done had pleased the Lord. And these candidates, that's one of the prayers I'm asking for them, is that the Lord will touch their hearts and bless them as well. So let's bow our heads and let's still our hearts together. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon this meeting tonight. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this opportunity of bowing in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for the presence of God in our gatherings and for the promise of God to those who call upon his name. Lord, thank you for this opportunity, Lord. Thank you for this great occasion, Lord, of not only being an evening church service, but Lord, just as importantly, when 10 folk follow in obedience to the command of God to believe and be baptized. Our Father, we pray that your blessing will fall upon this gathering. We ask, Lord, that you'll open up heaven tonight, and may we experience a rush of God's power upon us as we bask in the presence of God. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your promises. And we thank you, Lord, you said where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so we pray, Lord, may this be a night of great blessing. May it be a night of salvation, Lord, when some soul closes in with your offer of mercy and is born again of God's Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you will take up everything that these candidates say by way of testimony. And, Lord, bless it to everyone that's here. And, Father, as, Lord, we simply trust in the finished work of Calvary, may men and women recognize that Christ has done it all. He's the one that saves. He's the one that keeps. He's the one that draws. Bless God, he's the one that brings us to the fold and the family of God. Our Father, tonight, glorify Jesus. We're not about glorifying a church. We're not about glorifying individuals. We're interested in glorifying your name. Our God, we pray, will you not take up the stumbling words that will be said from this pulpit? And, Father, use them for your own glory. We ask, Lord, for every candidate. God in heaven, richly bless them tonight. May they know God in a special way tonight, we pray. Bless their families and those whom they've invited to come along. O God, we pray, meet all of their needs. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this wee part is all about our candidates. Now, Andrew and I have interviewed every one of them. There are some who are so shy, they're like me. You know, they're shy. And so they have given their testimony, and we can attest and testify to the fact that they do know and love the Lord. So we're not going to ask them to come up here and face all you lovely, friendly people. It's unbelievable. But we will be asking them a question in the time for those who are nervous and shy on it. However, there are some brave soldiers, and they're going to. Some of them are going to do a questionnaire, and I'm going to ask a few questions. And some are brave enough to do it on their own. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I want you to sit and listen and to hear the various and different individuals as they go along. The first two people that I'm going to call on, is Chris and Ruth. So if you can come up to the front here, Chris and Ruth, come together. And I'm going to ask you a few questions just now. And maybe being the church that we are, we believe in ladies being first. At least that in public anyway. And so we'll have Ruth, first of all, if you stand near this mic, and she's going to answer some questions, and then maybe we'll let Chris in, and maybe, you know, if he can get, you know, that'd be all right. All right. So Ruth, can you tell us your name and where you're from, and a little bit about life growing up, please?
Yep. I'm Ruth Douglas, and I'm from Glengormley, and I have a sister, and I grew up on a Christian family home.
Good. That's a real privilege, isn't it?
Yeah.
Having a Christian mum and dad, isn't it?
Yeah.
When did you first become aware or conscious that you needed a saviour?
I was saved at 6 at a Hillsong conference, and just this year I just realised that like God was calling me for like a personal relationship with him.
Right, so you would say that as a child at 6 years of age, you made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
Yes. And are you saying then, as in this last year or so, it's become more real?
Yeah.
Is there anything that happened to make that happen, or...?
Just a lot of family that is like I've lost over the years. I've just realised that like I need Jesus there to get me through anything else life throws at me.
One of those people you just mentioned was Harry Robinson, that this church prayed for so much, and he was a godly man, and I know that was one of those lives. And a granny, wasn't
yeah.
it? And some other members of the family. And that's, you know, death does make us think, doesn't it? Makes us think. What was the greatest obstacle? You said at 6 and then those intervening years, what was preventing you from walking with God? What was the obstacle?
Just wondering why he was doing this to me. Like, why did he pick me to take all these Christian people away from me? And just friends who weren't Christians always questioning me, saying, like, if God was real, then he wouldn't have done this to you. And just always, like, the devil was there nitpicking away.
Good answer. The devil finds many's a way to get at us, doesn't he? And sometimes we get angry and bitter. And I wouldn't doubt 1 minute, but in a crowd this size, there's someone perhaps is carrying bitterness towards God. We've inherited what Adam and Eve passed on. That's all I'll say to you. As a Christian then, what is your greatest challenge?
Everyday life and school especially, just going in and people always saying, like, are you still being a Christian, or going to RE and saying, like, oh, I don't want to learn about this. Like, there's no one actually out there, or things like that.
So they're waiting for you to fall then, are they? Mm-hmm. Waiting for you to go back to the old ways.
Mm-hmm.
Have you any intention of going back there?
No.
Good. What are you going to do to stop that?
Just pray.
Pray. Read God's word?
Yeah.
Get involved with God's people?
Mm-hmm.
Good idea. Give her a wee round of applause. She was brilliant, wasn't she? Tell me, Chris, have you got a girl yet?
No, not yet, thankfully.
That's a free advert, by the way. Well, listen, I'm going to ask you something similar. I know that your experience is different to Ruth's and that, but I'm going to ask you some similar questions as well.
Yeah.
Tell us a little bit about who you are, where you're from, growing up and that kind of thing, please.
My name's Christopher Lamont, and I come from the mighty Ballymena.
Oh. Tight or what?
And I'm not quite sure what's tighter out of my wallet or Trevor's belt. But sure.
Did you know that I've got a black belt in judo?
I'm away here then. But as I said, I come from Ballymena. I live in I have a brother called Peter, who's down there, and my mum and dad as well. And thankfully, praise the Lord, we're all saved. All four of us are saved. And really, just through growing up, I've always came through Christian experiences. I've went to Sunday school, BB, and youth fellowship, youth club, everything. Everything that's going, really. And just praise the Lord for that, that Mum and Dad had the drive to keep me going to all these things.
What age did you get saved at then?
I'm actually a pretty recent convert. I didn't actually get saved till I left school. It was I was 16 at the time. So it was the 3rd of January, actually, last year. So it was that I got saved, and praise the Lord, I did.
What was the obstacle? Having been brought up in a Christian home then, and you know all the ins and outs of Christianity and things like that, what was the obstacle for you? Because it's different for different people, isn't it?
Really, the obstacle for me was school. So it was, as some of the people that know my school wasn't really the best and the most academic schools. It had quite a reputation for bad behaviour and stuff like that there.
Not you.
So,
not you.
No, not me, no. Never be me, but sure. It was really just through the friends. I didn't really get much of a benefit through going to that school of having Christian friends and Christian fellowship all the time, so that there was sort of being surrounded by non-Christians all the time sort of really did hold me back, and really just that never really sort of clicked with me, as I wasn't experiencing Christian stuff all the time, sort of 24/7. I was getting it from when I was at home, but not when I was at school, so it didn't really click with me that I really needed to get saved as such then.
Yes, and so could you tell me where you got saved, or do you...
It was actually, as I said, it was the New Year's. So it was actually, I was in my bedroom at the time. I can remember this very well, that God had put me under that much conviction because he knew how stern I was, that for 3 days, the 1st and the 2nd and the 3rd of January, I had to cry myself to sleep every night with this on settling inside me, which really did make, on the 3rd of January, God really did intervene and speak to me that the only way that I was ever going to get out of this turmoil was through Jesus. And then I never looked back from it. I could just sort of think to myself whenever I did sort of smile after saying that prayer, that I could really smile and mean it.
Amen. Just one more question then, Chris. We could maybe give you a meeting some night here. No, and I mean that. It's tremendous to hear that. I love to hear whenever people have really sensed God bringing conviction in their heart. None can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Powerful. What vision or goal would you have as you've set for yourself? Because, listen, there's a lot of people get saved and they've set no vision or goals for their Christian life. And then if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it. So what's the vision or the goal that you set for yourself as a Christian?
Well, really, is the aim that I set myself is to serve God full time. I would really love to do that. As my mum and dad and as some mates know there, I've been sort of jumping about from job to job a bit there recently. And it's real. I just can't really settle anything, no matter what it is. And as I've spoken to somebody, I can't mind whether it was you or it was maybe Andrew, actually. So it was, we were sitting chatting there in Apple Green. And it sort of really did make me realise that the only way that I was going to get settled in working was if I was working for the Lord himself, because there's no better person to work for.
Amen. It's a good goal to have, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And maybe there's some people here, and that is where you're... And I think you've sat with both of us at different times.
Yeah.
So Apple Green's where we'll find you then.
Yeah.
Right.
Either that or McDonald's, some one of the two.
If Apple Green's listening, we'll charge you for that advert. I think one of the pieces of advice that I gave you, wait on the Lord. God's in no hurry. I mean, a lot of people wonder, where should I be? What should I be doing? Just wait. God is very capable of letting us know where we should be. Give him a wee round of applause. Thanks, Chris, so much. I'm so sorry that I have to rush this through, but we have six in total. And the next two that we're going to have is Johnny and Johnny and Grace. Johnny and Grace, please. And I think we'll let Johnny go first this time, just to keep the balance, you know. We don't want any newspaper reporters saying that we're sexist. So, Johnny, please, because sometimes they watch online to try and catch us out. Johnny's going to give his testimony. Isn't that brilliant? Thanks, Johnny.
Hi there. So the pastor's made one mistake already.
Oh. Jonathan!
See that woman down there? Yeah. Because my name is Jonathan Blair. So that's what it says on my birth certificate. So, hey, I'm Jonathan, as I said, and I'm 19, and I'm currently studying interior design in the Ulster University. It's not to do with cushions and curtains. It's a wee bit more technical. But, so I was brought up in a Christian family, and I was saved when I was 8. At that sort of age, you have an understanding of God and a need for God, but it didn't really become so real to me until I was the age of 16. I'd gone through school and I'd played the whole being a Christian on a Sunday and being just part of the crowd throughout the week. But at the age of 16, I I hit that sort of stage, you know, you hit the wall and you just realise that going along with the crowd is just not what you should be doing. And so God really called upon me, and I felt like I just couldn't go on without him. So at the age of 16, I redevoted my life to him, and I have moved now. 2 years ago this month, I came to Abbots Cross from Monkstown Baptist. Sorry, everybody. From then, God has blessed me in so many ways. I'm in different roles of leadership where he's really used me, and through helping others, God has given me some incredible blessings, and he's put me into different places. He's brought me out of my comfort zone, which at the time sounds awful, but it's amazing where he's brought me through from that. So we'll see where I go from here. But
anyway,
yeah,
thanks, Johnny. Give him a round of applause.
Thank you, Jonathan. All right, Grace, I'm going to ask you a few questions, is that all right?
Yeah.
Or do you want to give your testimony on now?
Well, you can ask me questions.
I'll ask you a question, see how we get on.
Might get on a roll.
Well, listen, I'm going to ask, I think I have a whole host of questions here for you. Grace, tell us a little bit about your background, your upbringing, your home life. A little bit about you.
I'm one of four children, and I'm from Rush Park. And I came to this church when I was, I would say, about two and a half, as a very tiny, tiny tot, with Eileen Curry. And I stayed with the GB. I went to Sunday school here. And I had Eric Dundas. I had Lottie Stewart. And then I had Heather Cameron as my Sunday school teacher, who I just thought was the best thing absolutely ever, like the most beautiful beautiful lady, and I just felt that I could really, I remember at the time, not to give away my age, but later Diana was around, and I remember the world was kind of in love with Diana, and I just thought Heather Cameron was the most beautiful lady ever, and she was so pure and so what a lady should be to me, and I asked to stay behind, and I got saved, probably at age of eight, and I remember floating home. I live in Rush Park, and I floated home. Right. And I stayed in the GB. I stayed with Sunday school. I went to Bible class with Mary Dundas. Hope she's here. And then kind of life got in the way, and I started studying and going. I was going to ballet school in Manchester. And after my first year, I went to America for a summer, where I was brought to a Baptist church about four times a week for 9 weeks. And Pastor Lou Rossi, I remember looking at him thinking, that man has got a light shining out of him, and I don't really know if I've seen that before. And so I felt like surrounded by this family. And then I came back to Manchester, and I was pretty strong, and I was reading the Bible. And then, you know, life is so loud. The volume of life is so loud. And I left ballet school. I ended up in a very high-class place in Manchester. I ended up in the director's box of Man United with the Keane family. I've talked to pop stars. I've been in all sorts of areas where people think, wow, that's amazing, how did you do that? But I'm going on a wee bit, aren't I? I got attacked. I was 24, and I got attacked one night, and I was absolutely petrified. And looking back now, it's really taken me till now to answer the question that the policeman was putting to me, because I really thought I was dead. It was in the dark. It was 5 in the evening. I had a full-length coat on, and I got off a tram in Manchester at Old Trafford, and someone clearly off their head on drugs cornered me and assaulted me. And what the policemen were saying to me was what we were wearing. And what I was saying to the policeman was, if it was your wife, what would you say to your wife? What? And at the time, that troubled me for so many years. And where now the only answer it could have ever been was pray and ask Jesus to help you.
Right.
It should be your first port of call when you need help, is you ask the Lord to help you. So that happened. I was frightened. I moved to Greece. I lived in Greece for 8 years. I travelled about. I learnt the language. I taught children. I taught children who'd had lost their parents. I taught children who were refugees. I taught children whose parents were heart surgeons. And from looking at all these little children, you see that these children are just, they're God's children, and they're lost, and they need something outside of themselves to cling on to. Fast forward years, you're not getting to ask many questions, are you, Pastor? It's not like me to get a word in. Sorry.
We'll give you another minute.
Okay. Watching the clock. So I came home, and I started working at Marks & Spencer part-time, and I met the lovely James Craig and the lovely Phil Horner, and David Smith's here tonight. And I was trying to get into this normal life of just doing normal stuff, which all my life I thought would be the best thing ever, just to blend in with everybody else. And as time went on, and I was trying to leave, and just feeling like I feel more Greek. When I think in Greek. People look at me, they think I'm foreign, and I don't fit in here. And one night, my mum got diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and to cut a long story short, when things get tough like that, people leave. And because I have a performer's background, I can put a face on pain, I can put a face on I'm exhausted. I didn't really tell anybody in work, but I did tell my friend David, who's here tonight. And David, one night when we were in a nightclub, which is what the go-to thing is to do, is go out for a night. You need a night out. And this lucky night, my sister stayed home with my mum and I got out. And it was very, very dark. It was the absolute opposite to this church. It was very dark. And David said to me, "Grace, why do you believe in God?" And I thought, I haven't even mentioned God. And he said, "Why did you believe in God?" And I continued then to tell him, because where I was saved, God never left me. I lived through all this fright and fear. I lived through earthquakes. I've lived through a tornado. I've lived through another case of where I was stalked in England and ended up in a police station. For some reason, I've always kind of been the victim. And when I talked to David, I found this bit of strength coming up. And I'm like, David, you know, God's the first person you turn to when one of your family's sick. You know, and he's this. And if someone's dying, the first thing you do is you pray. If you're atheist or not, you pray. You want God to help. And so we started this, like, secret chat. So David knew about my mum, and we talked about God, and he'd send me the odd verse. And my friend in England, who was very precious to me, because you have to understand, I didn't get out at night. I was in work, pretending nothing was wrong, and staying up till 5 a.m. looking after my mum, who wanted her mummy, who didn't know I was her daughter. And she was very, very upset. I used to come home. She was in the dark. She was soaking wet. She was in tears. Well, forward again. And it's coming up. My mum, amazingly, the Lord broke through to my mum in the middle of her illness. And my mum was desperate and sought people, sought Maxine, sought anyone. "Will you take me to church? I want to go to church. I need to go to church." So my mum started coming to the church. And I thought, thanks God, I've got 5 hours off on a Sunday night, which I hadn't had for years. So then the carol service came, and I came to the carol service, and Andrew was taking the carol service. And I remember sitting and looking at Andrew telling this story and saying, "You know, you could believe this." And I'm thinking, I can see your faith, and I want that faith. I want that faith. Because all the people that are searching for money and things that are not looking for what's the most important is your faith in Christ, and that Christ is very real, and he is alive today, and he is in a relationship with me, and he helps me at any time of the day and any time of the night, and there's no extra call charges for what time of the day it is, or there's no alcohol problem at the end of it. He's my saviour. And Trevor, hi. I'm so sorry. Do you want a seat? Sorry. So then it came to the part, my sisters weren't around. My friends were stopping to ask me if I wanted to go out on a Saturday night, because I couldn't. I couldn't get cover. I had a big birthday. I couldn't get to my birthday party. I had cancel. cancelled everything that was anything to do with me, and my mum started to go missing. And I think about three times my mum had gone missing, and the police had to find her. Jean Harbinson alerted me one time. She's my wee angel. And usually on those times, I was straight on the phone, David, will you pray? David, will you pray? Because I knew my friends that I knew were my friends would pray for me. So it came to the stage where on a February, my mum got to the stage where I couldn't look after her anymore and I couldn't stay awake anymore. And I had to put my mum in respite for a week. And I didn't want to. And I didn't want to tell her because she wanted me all the time in front of her. All the time. Like a baby, she wanted me all the time and even all through the night. And I had to send her to strangers to look after her. So that was my point. I was on my knees, I was on the floor, and everybody had left me. And I thought, Lord, the one thing I have is my mum, and I have to send her away. And I had the task of putting her name on her clothes and her underwear, everything. And I had the thought of, right, Sunday night and then Monday mum goes, I can send mum to church with Maxine and stay at home and have a cry and put the names on. And I thought, no, I need to go to church because Andrew's going to have a message in that sermon. And he did. And the Lord spoke to me continually through that night. And he said, Grace, you're special to me. You're mine. That there's also me, that I mattered. That, you know, you have to do things in life that you don't want to do, but the Lord wants you to do them, and you have to obey him. And when the Lord tells you to do something, you do it. Well, that was a very hard time. It was an amazing time because it was my supernatural moment of contact with God, who was speaking to me. And the creator of the world and the God of Jacob was speaking to me. And so there was a huge strength in that. Anyway, have you got any questions?
No further questions. That would be fine. Thanks. Thank
you. All right. That's fine. Any questions?
All right.
That's really good. I'll have to give her a night as well. That's powerful, isn't it? God using a situation to bring Grace to himself. And I know she's a blessing in Anchor Boys. I know she's a blessing in the youth club. Say hi to Gary. Say hi to who?
Gary, he's from DCF, and he's the most
joyful person that you could ever meet. And he's great there. Hi, Gary. Thank you for coming. Amen. Thank you, sir. We have two more candidates. David. David's going to give a wee testimony, aren't you, David? Good man. And Colette. Colette, you may as well come on ahead now too. And David's going to share with us how he came to know Christ as well. Thanks, David.
How you doing? All right. I'd rather be down there looking up this way. I grew up just in a normal home, just Protestant, and you just thought you were saved, maybe, and all the rest of it, and doing the religion, and growing up just as a child, you'd done a bit of Sunday school, a bit of BB, well, if you called it BB, what you were doing in it, but you just tried to do your best in life, and nobody really guided you, but you had good morals in your life, and nobody sort of said you needed Jesus in your life. But then, when I got married to Nicola, we just went on, had our children, just get married in the church as you do, because that's religion for you. So we've done all that and carried on. And then Nicola went to her cousin and was getting baptised, one of her children, and she asked her to go to a baptism service. And she went. And then the second time she went, she got saved. So I just knew something had happened, because Nicola didn't grow up in the Word, didn't know anything about it, just heard the Word and accepted it, which we should all do, but we don't. And she came home, and I just knew something was different. And one morning I was going out to work, and I was told she was saved, and the door was slammed in my face. And I went on to work, so that's how it was broke to me that my wife was saved. So she continued on up in Carmonnie Presbyterian Church. She continued on up there, but the children were down in the Sunday school down here and doing bits and pieces of GB and stuff. So she said to me, I'm going to pray about where the Lord has me with my children. I'm split from my children. So she prayed about it and I thought, my wife has lost her marbles. Sorry. And I wasn't very nice to her either, by the way. I gave her a hard time when she was a Christian. But she sat nicely and calm, and she just believed in God and responded in a godly way. And I just watched her walk and I just seen something change. So she prayed about it, and she prayed, and she went up one night to Abbots Cross Presbyterian Church, Kermondy Presbyterian Church, and not allowed to do Presbyterian in here, she went up, Pastor. So she went up there and she heard the message. God spoke to her and says, you need to be with your children. She come home and she says, I'm not coming back. And I went, here we go, Christian fallout, usual, what's happened? Sort of as you do. And she says, no, the Lord spoke to me and I have to go to Abbots Cross to be with my children. I need you to take me down on Sunday into the church to get me started. And I didn't want to bring her down. I brought her down. Then I started questioning myself and coming in here and listening to the word and what you need and continuing on from there. So just then you start examining your own life, reevaluating where you are in life and what you're doing, and started realizing I was a sinner and I wasn't right, and the only way that I could be right was through Jesus. So I went through approximately 10 weeks of sheer torture. Listening in here, a guy, you probably all know him, Mark Taylor, bit of a character, would be a slight understatement, but he was up here one day and he says, you know, every time you go out that door, you're turning your back on God. And it hurt, but I still done it, because the devil's very powerful, and when he has you in there, he tells you lies and deceit, and he keeps you there. So I battled on, and then on the 12th of January, just sitting down there, the pastor wasn't even shouting at us out there. He was nice and calm. And I don't know what his sermon was, because I wasn't listening, sorry. God was speaking to me in a powerful way, and all I can say is, as his word says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And I can tell you now, God's word is true, because that's what he done for me. And now, as I stand here, the only way I can describe to you to being a Christian is, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's our journey so far. So we're continuing on with the Lord, whatever he wants us to do, and we'll do it. Thank you.
I did forget to warn you, candidates. Anybody who was bad to me, we're going to keep you down for 10 minutes. All right, this lady is someone that we have known for quite some time. Colette, can you tell the, now listen, because she hasn't got the same accent as everybody else, but can you tell us who you are, where you came from, and just a little bit about family life growing up, as short as you can?
Hi, my name is Colette Quinn. I'm from Cork, as far south as you can go. I have one brother, one sister, came from a Catholic background. A troublesome background as a young child. Father, an alcoholic and very abusive. So that's the kind of life I was in till I was 11. Then my parents split up when I was 11, and things got a bit better from there on.
Now, when did you first hear about Jesus and what he can do for you?
October 94, as this man came to my front door giving out invitations to a tent mission. Never heard of a tent mission, didn't know what a mission was, but I was delighted to be invited because it meant I had a night out. So off we went, and Mr. Galanders here was speaking the first night on you need to be born again. I never heard what born again was, never knew what it meant, and I thought he was a cracked off his head, to be honest.
10 minutes for you, girl.
But as he got into it and decided to tell us what it was all about, I could understand where he was coming from. I never missed a night at that mission after that, and on the last night, in November 94, Trevor led me to the Lord.
Can you tell us a little bit then about the journey since then? Has everything been going so well that you've just been so blessed?
Oh, yeah.
Can you tell us a little bit?
Well, since I stayed with the Lord for 2 years, 2.5 years, and I've spent the last 17 years following that away from God, I went back into the world. Satan owned me, lock, stock and barrel. But I just give praise to God tonight that 18 months ago, God came back into my life and he has led the path since.
Can you tell me, I know that there's a lot of stuff you can't say from the pulpit, and I know that we wouldn't want you to say any of those things, but can you tell me what's been the greatest challenge? You said you were a Catholic. Did you get any support from anyone other than faith mission workers? Or?
Not really, no. Everybody that has helped me along the way has been faith mission workers. I praise God for them. At the minute, I have the support of a good few friends now. I have the support of a few of my children, of which there's 10. But I can see that eventually I can see all my children coming to Christ.
Amen.
Because I believe there's power in prayer and our God is faithful.
Amen. Just one more question then. You probably told us your vision and your goal. Well, could you tell us what is your vision for, if you set a goal, what is your goal? I know you want to see your girls and your boys saved, but is there anything else along with that? Or?
That I want? All I can say is I'm here, God knows I'm here, and he can do with me whatever he pleases.
Amen. Thanks. Well, Esther and I know the journey that she's taken very well. We know the journey. And we're so thankful to God he doesn't give up on his children. Sure he doesn't. And we're so thankful he doesn't give up on anyone who will put their hand in his hand. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these powerful testimonies. Lord, every one of them is a miracle of your grace. Thank you for them, Lord. Thank you for the power of God to save, change, transform. Doesn't matter where we come from, what we do. Doesn't matter our background. Doesn't matter our religion. It doesn't matter who we've been, what we've been, what we've been doing. It doesn't matter how young we are, how old we are. Thank you, Lord, that you are no respecter of persons. Thank you, Lord, that every one of these candidates is a miracle of your grace. And Lord, perhaps there are other miracles in this meeting tonight that you want to do in other hearts. Lord, may not one word that's been said be lost in this meeting. Bless, Lord, these candidates as they shortly go through the waters of baptism. And may, Lord, each and every one of us appreciate what the Lord has done for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know that your heart and soul has been really blessed, hasn't it? I've been in tears listening to every one of them. I'm a softie tonight anyway. And that's been such a blessing. But I think that the major blessing always comes from God's word. And so I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Acts of the Apostles in chapter 3. And I want to read to you about a miracle that happened in the early church. And it's a miracle of the lame man that was made to walk. And the consequences of it. Acts chapter 3, reading the first 12 verses and then one verse in chapter 4. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple.
who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" And then the verses after that tell us of the sermon that Peter preached to the people. One of the most powerful sermons ever heard by men at that day. And when we get to chapter 4 and verse 4, here was the effect. And this is why, because every one of these individuals, this is what can be the consequence of your life, as people see what God has done for you. Here's the consequences. Chapter 4, verse 4. "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. A conservative estimate of those that trusted Christ as a consequence to that lame man being healed and made able to walk is about 25,000 to 30,000 people. What a testimony. What power. What brought it about? This lame man that's sitting at the beautiful gate. I started searching for the beautiful gate. And by the way, if you want a title for the message, then it's A Beautiful Life. But here's this man, and he's sitting at the beautiful gate, and I began to do a search. I couldn't find any historical evidence of a beautiful gate in the Old Testament. In fact, it's only mentioned here in Acts chapter 3. And some people say it's the beautiful gate, it's the golden gate, it's the eastern gate. That gate whenever Jesus comes back again for his church. That gate that will not be opened until he comes again. Some people say it's another gate, and some people it's another gate. But the word beautiful means merciful. It means abundant and abounding. And so I want you for the next few moments to hear a message about this man that was sitting, or he was paralyzed and lying at the beautiful gate of the temple. And how these 5,000, which we believe was 30,000 people, came to know Christ. The first thing is they were confronted with a miracle. No one could argue. In fact, you will find it says in Acts chapter 4 that it was a notable miracle. Acts 4 and verse 16. When it says notable miracle, it wasn't just something that was light and fluffy. This was significant. And you couldn't argue it away. God had done something. Something. And as you look at these candidates, whether it's Colette or whether it's Wallace, whether it's Derek, whether it's Jonathan, or whether it's Chris, or whether it's David, whether it's Lizanne, whether it's Nicola, whether it's Grace, or any one of these candidates, the only thing that you can put this down to is a miracle of God's grace. And those that know them know it more powerfully than those that don't know them. What has happened to you? What has taken place in your life? How did you give up the cigarettes? How did you give up the bad life? How did you give up the loose life? How did you give up that old, arrogant, pride-filled life? As many as a person has tried to turn over a new leaf. Some people have even decided, "I'm going to get a wee bit more religious, say a few more prayers, pay a few more pounds." And there's a slight change in their actions and their activities. And there's a slight change about them. But only God can change a life. Isn't that true? Listen, soul. Only God can save and change your life. And he can give you life with a capital L. Something to live for. Something that means something. Gives you a purpose. You heard the purpose of these candidates? As they're longing to do something not for self. They're not trying to build a little kingdom for themselves. They're trying to seek to build a kingdom for God. This man that was paralyzed is an illustration of every man, woman and child that was ever born of woman. Paralyzed in sin and nature's darkness and night. He was lying at the beautiful gate of a dead religion that boasted of law and legitimacy and could do absolutely nothing for his lameness. These people haven't got more religious. They've got Christ. And it's been obvious for all to hear of what the Lord has done. Dear soul, you couldn't save yourself anymore than you can lift yourself up by your own bootlaces. You couldn't secure your eternity any more than you could buy out Bill Gates or any of these multi-billionaires that own half the world's resources. It's only God. And if you don't get God, you get nothing. They were confronted by a miracle. What amazing grace. Do you know, as I thought about these candidates and perhaps those in this service that are not yet saved, you and I were born dead in trespasses and sins. You couldn't come alive to God of your own strength, even if you wanted to. Even if you had all the money that Bill Gates owns, you couldn't buy spiritual life. It can only be imparted. You listen and you look and you wonder, and some of you have come in response to the invitation and you say, oh, that's very good for them. And I don't know how they do it. And how did they stand up there and give their testimony? That was marvelous and wonderful. I'll tell you, they couldn't have done it without God. And they'd have nothing to say unless God had done it. But you've been confronted by 10 miracles, or you will be, tonight. Would you allow God to do a miracle in your life tonight to bring you? Because this man was lying on the wrong side of the beautiful gate. He was there because he wasn't allowed into the temple. And every Jew wanted to get into the temple because it was there that he met with God. It was there that he communed with God. It was there that he had a relationship with God. And this poor man, because of the Levitical law, and because he was deformed and because he was paralyzed, he wasn't even allowed legally to get into the temple. So he was outside the temple by default. You can't get into God's presence because of your sin. But Christ takes us in, makes us clean, and brings us into a living hope and a wonderful relationship. Ah, that's the miracle. It's not about saying a little prayer. I prayed with two men from a colourful background on Friday in the little creche room, and the tears streaming down their cheeks. And I wouldn't even begin to tell you the life that they had lived. It would make the hair stand on the back of your head if you have hair. But I know this. God can change their lives. Notice very quickly, not only confronted with a miracle, but they were condemned by a murder. Peter preached about how that they had put to death the Son of God's love. You read that all through Acts. He says, you have taken them by wicked hands. You have crucified. Do you know, you can sit in this church all smug and say, I didn't do the things that Colette did. I didn't do the things that Grace did. I didn't do the things that Jonathan did. Or I didn't do the things that Chris did. I didn't even have the attitude that David had. You'd be all smug. Think that you've hurt or harmed no one. But the thing is, it's not what you've done, it's what you are. There's none righteous, no, not one. You're as lost as any one of these individuals. You're as lost as the Muslim in ISIS. You're as lost as the deepest dead sinner that ever was born, because you were born in trespasses and sins. I can remember Esther and I were involved in a little mission near Cookstown. And there's a wee woman playing the organ. And boy, she was a picture of misery. And it didn't matter what or how. He lives, and it's very hard. And Glenn, I'm sure, wouldn't it be hard to sing some of these hymns or play some of those hymns and not have a smile on your face, wouldn't it? You couldn't do it. She could do it. She was a master at it. And then the Lord said, you know, have a wee conversation with that woman. You see, behind every face there's a story. And I tell you, it was some story. I said, why are you so miserable? I didn't mean that in a bad way. By the way, I'm liable to ask you the same question. But here was the story. Oh, she told a story. She had 2 abortions. You know, some of the scientists' answers to man's problems create more problems, don't they? And she couldn't find forgiveness in her heart. And she said, why would God forgive me? Look what I did. I murdered 2 of my wee babies just to keep respectability. She says, I'm the worst person that ever came to this hall. And there I am playing the organ for you singing. What do you say to a person whose heart is broken because of a past? I got down on my knees with her and I said, listen. We're all guilty of the murder of the Son of God. It was my sin put Christ on the cross. And I'm not going to sit here and condemn you because my Savior, he didn't point the finger of accusation at the woman caught in adultery. He said this. He says, neither do I accuse you. Go your way and sin no more. And I said, my dear woman, do you know where those wee 2 babies are now? They're in heaven. Do you know what they want? Mommy to join them. Well, I want to tell you, I saw joy bursting into a sad heart when she realized that God would forgive her and accept her, that she was a victim of today's society. So don't sit there smug thinking that you've done nothing or no hurt, nobody any harm. I was preaching in Kilkeel this morning and I said this, if the total population of this world had been 1, Christ still would have died on the cross because of your sin. Here's the third thing, and I'm finished. Condemned by a murder, but converted by a message. Oh, what a message. Now I'm going to tell you to do what Mark tells you to do. You ever get as much homework from a preacher in all your life? You go home and read that, and go home and read this. So I've spent the last week reading what he's telling me to read, and I can't keep up with him. But you read these few wee verses in Acts chapter 3. Look at Peter's message. See who he preached about. He spoke about a crucified Savior. Christ died in my place. He not only spoke about a crucified Savior, he preached about a risen Lord. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. In fact, Paul, in his doctrine on justification, says that he was raised again for our justification. And we can sing because he lives. I can face tomorrow because I am not condemned of all the past things that I've done, but I am accepted in the Beloved. Resurrected. So that he can live in your life and empower you to live to the standard that God requires from you and I, for you and I. Risen Savior. Ah, but not only a risen Savior did he preach about, but he also talked about a residing Savior through faith in this name. He lives in my heart. He helps me overcome those habits, those struggles in life. He empowers me to overcome the enemy because he already has proved he can defeat the enemy in the wilderness and he can defeat the enemy that's in your life and mine. A residing Savior. He lives. He comes to live by faith in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is he residing in you? Is he living within your heart? Is he changing you every day? Not only did he preach about a residing Savior, he preached about a redeeming Savior. He said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. He buys us back from the slave market of sin. The picture there is some conqueror has come and taken a nation or a community captive and has taken them away against their will in chains. Ah, but a conqueror, a deliverer comes. Christ comes and breaks the chains and sets the captives free. After all, that's what he said he would do. Have you been set free? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Not free to live as you like, not free to say as you like, not free to think as you like, but free to worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh, what a message. Not a bit of wonder the hearts of the people were warmed. Not a bit of wonder 5,000 people were drawn to him. But listen, he also preached about a returning Savior. He's coming again. And he's coming for his own. I'm finished. But I trust that God's not finished in your heart. Can I ask you, have you got this beautiful life? The only thing that's preventing you from getting this beautiful life is that paralysis of sin. And you can lay and you can admire, oh, that's a lovely gate. Oh, and I know I can have fellowship when I get in there. But you can't get in. You must put your faith in him. Do you want this beautiful life? Well, here's a few steps very quickly. Admit you're a sinner. Now, you might say, I'm not a sinner. You ever lost your temper? You ever say bad words? You ever curse at someone? You ever cheat, steal? You ever commit adultery? There's none righteous. Admit that you're a sinner. Abandon your own efforts. You cannot save yourself. I'm depending on another. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Acknowledge that Christ has paid it all. He's done it all. It's already done for you. And then the last little step is accept Christ as your Savior. You could do that tonight, and then we could be having a baptism service for you in a few months' time. And that'd be wonderful. I was sitting listening to my son and my daughter. I was sitting listening to my uncle or my aunt. I was sitting listening to my grandfather. And I was listening to my brother. Or I was listening, and God spoke to me. And you giving your testimony. And God spoke to me in that baptism service, and I purposed, I wanted the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful? What a testimony. Because after all, that's how these 5,000 people got saved. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that your word will be powerful, Lord. It'll be pertinent, prominent, Lord, in the lives of every soul, we pray. Oh God, we ask that there will be real decisions made for Christ this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so everybody knows when they're coming. Every candidate, you know when you're coming. Who's next? I've given you a list of them, so you know when you're coming. And so David's going to be the first man, all right? All right, David. You stand here. All right. Come on. You hand the people up in there. Well, you heard David's testimony, and we're glad to be able to baptize him. And so, David, we baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Now, Derek, do you profess faith in Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord?
I do.
Well, on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, we baptize you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Ruth, having heard your testimony, we baptize you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Grace, we really enjoyed listening to your life story, didn't we? It's a mighty story, mighty story. God bless you. And so on your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Saviour, we baptise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a great privilege one day just to go to Wallace's home and be able to talk to him and lead him to Christ. I was there when it happened, and I know. And so, Wallace, do you profess faith in Jesus Christ as your Saviour?
I do.
On your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Saviour, I baptise you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, Chris, do you want to take that tight belt thing back? What do you think? Do you want to?
I think I'll just leave it.
All right, Chris. Having spoken with you on a number of occasions and listened to your testimony tonight, we
baptize you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you know, there's plenty of support up around in the north of Ireland, and I know that Colette has much support down in Bandon in County Cork. But maybe you could take Colette on your heart, pray for her, and that she'll realise her desire in seeing her family won for Christ. And Colette, on your profession of faith and testimony of saving grace, we baptise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the wee man called David giving his testimony, giving his wife a hard time? This is his wife. David, you're dead. Listen, give her a round of applause. Yes, you might face a little bit of opposition, but listen, that's because the devil doesn't want you to see anything happen. And look at what the result is. The whole family trusting in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? A whole family. Bless the Lord. You could be the first in your family to trust Christ, and then you could lead the rest of them. I was in a conference yesterday, and it says, here's what it says, the statistic. If a child gets saved, there's 3.5% of his parents also get saved. That's quite good, isn't it? If a woman or a mother gets saved, 17% of the family follow suit. Now, you ready for this one? Men. If a husband or a father gets saved, 96% of the family follow suit. There's a huge responsibility on you. Get you right with God. Don't lead your family to hell. Do you profess faith in Nicola. Do you profess faith in Jesus Christ as your Saviour?
I do.
On your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Saviour, we baptise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
Well, we've also spoken with Lizanne. Lizanne has been coming here to the church since she was a baby. Isn't that tremendous? And then she's brought two wee babies into the world as well. And do you profess faith, Lizanne, in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour?
I do.
On your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, we baptise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm just looking at the height of this boy. How are we ever going to get him down?
How are you going to get me up?
Oh, well, we're not worried about getting you up. Somebody says, keep him down till the old man's dead. I don't know whether they call you Johnny or Jonathan now. All right, we better keep it right and proper. Jonathan. On your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord, we baptise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, folks, that was a blessed time, wasn't it? What a testimony. What is the symbolism of baptism, you might ask? Well, symbolism is this. It's that we have been buried with him in baptism and we're raised to newness of life. It's a symbol, it's an illustration of an actual event that has taken place. One of our candidates said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live not yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're raised to newness of life, a new way to live, a new way to walk, a way new to talk, a new way. It's a new way. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things pass away, behold, all things become new. And that's what the illustration here is. And that's the request and the requirement of God's people, to live obedient, disciplined lives to the glory of his name. Now, we're going to just pray together. You are invited to go. It's only 8 o'clock. We've done well, haven't we? It's only 8 o'clock, so please go over to the halls for tea and refreshments, and there'll be some people to look after. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you'll bless all that has been happening here. We ask, Lord, that every soul, every individual, every life will have been impacted for the glory of God. We pray, Father, if those who have been spoken to, Lord, that they will not go home without seeking out someone to speak with concerning their need. Lord, we pray, sanctify us in your presence. Accept our thanks for the refreshments, and may your blessing rest upon everyone here. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.